particularly very interesting Christmas traditions when it comes internationally. Apparently in Iceland, they publish more books per capita than any place else in the world. And so on Christmas Eve, they give books to each other, and then they spend the evening reading, each one of them in their own corner. And some of you would love that, I'm sure. In India, where Christians are somewhere around only 2.9% of the population, they obviously don't have Christmas trees that look anything like this. And so they decorate banana and mango trees. In the Czech Republic, they have a very interesting tradition. If you're tired of being single, on Christmas Eve, what you do is you walk to the center of your living room, away from your front door, you take off your shoe, and you flip it over your back shoulder. And if that shoe lands pointing toward the door, that means this year you're going to find the perfect person and you're going to get married. I'm not making this up. In Caracas, Venezuela, every little child goes to bed. They tie a string on their big toe. They run it down the edge of the bed and out the window and down the windowsill. And on Sunday morning, most of the people go to Mass, early morning Christmas Mass. They close off the street so that people can roller skate down to church. And if they still see any strings hanging out the window, guess what they do? They go run and pull those to wake them all up. One of the interesting Christmas traditions that I read about, which kind of surprised me, and I should ask my other brother about this, because he lived in Japan for 6 years, they don't do Christmas hams and turkeys on Christmas Day in Japan. Somewhere along the line, they decided that Kentucky Fried Chicken was Christmas dinner. And so that's what they, literally millions and millions of Kentucky Fried Chickens are sold in Japan around Christmas. In Finland, they have an even more unusual Christmas tradition. On Christmas Eve, they go out to the cemetery and they take real candles and they set them at the grave of their ancestors. And then they light those candles. And when you go throughout Finland, you see the glow of candles over the top of the cemeteries. They also have a Christmas tradition that I don't think would probably go over really well in the United States, although in some quarters of Minnesota it might be popular. Nearly everybody has a sauna in their home, and on Christmas Eve they strip down to their toes, stark naked, and sit in their saunas on Christmas Eve. I'm not kidding you. In southern Louisiana, some of you may have experienced this, they used to, and still do to this day to some degree, put big bonfires in their rural homes out to show Santa the way into the thicket marshes of Louisiana so that Santa won't lose his way and be able to find his way to the kid's house. In France and Germany, they fill up shoes, not stockings. All of these things are strange things, and maybe your family does some weird things as well. I don't know. We probably, if we took time, we could share some of those interesting traditions, and we'd find out there would be many of them even in our room. My family had its own traditions. My dad was in the Air Force. He worked almost every Christmas day for one reason or another, even when he was in multiple different career fields. His birthday was December 24th, obviously Christmas Eve. And so we celebrated Christmas Eve as our Christmas. Our family gathered. We read the Christmas story. We ate all the junk food, the summer sausage, the cheese. Anybody else do any of this? All the goodies and the fudge. You can't have Christmas in my family without fudge. That's just absolutely essential. And we read the Christmas story and we opened our gifts together and we celebrated during Christmas. I taught all those same traditions and brought those over to my family over the years, and my kids have grown and experienced some of the very same things that we did. We added some of our own. One of our own traditions was that we began buying little baby Jesus figurines. And when I was interim here about 12 years ago, I bought almost 20 of these for the kids here in our church. And I gave them out during the children's sermon at Christmas, like I did this year with candles. I gave out the little baby figurines of Jesus in the manger. You know, it's almost impossible to find those anymore. I went out and looked. I spent hours and hours and hours on the internet, and you can find everything in the world. You can find, of course, Mary. You can find donkeys and camels, and you can find the entire manger scenes in certain sizes, but you're hard-pressed to be able to find just a very simple Jesus lying in a manger. We used these every year as I gave them out to the kids, but we also had them at home. And our kids would hide them in the house. One of our daughters was particularly fond of the baby Jesus. And we would always be searching throughout the house to try to find baby Jesus, because baby Jesus was always missing. I thought I solved that a few years later and bought so many of them that we could never possibly lose them. But those of you that are in charge of the Christmas decorations, you know how easily they are lost. And I still can't find one to this day. Last year when I went to Israel, I bought several olive wood baby Jesuses carved in Bethlehem that I now have, and I don't think they'll be stolen from my house anytime too soon. But when we come to Christmas, there are all of these traditions, not the least of which I hope is the Christmas story that was read for us at the beginning of our service today. As we contemplate and as we think about that moment when God touched earth in this incredibly beautiful and amazing way, there are so many things to think about. I want us just to think about three very briefly tonight. And then I'm going to invite us to partake in the Lord's Supper together in by families or individuals or however you want to come. I'm going to invite you. Pastor Clint and I are going to stand over with the elements. And we have a nativity scene set up over here along the side at the front of the church. We'd encourage you to come together as friends or family or even as individuals. Pause for a moment. Reflect on what God did at the incarnation. And then remember what he did through his son Jesus ultimately when he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. And so we'll invite all of you, regardless of your denominational background, to join with us as we participate in that. Let's just think for a few seconds about some of the people in the Christmas story. We'll not look at all of them tonight, but just a few. Let's think, first of all, just a little bit about the shepherds. They really are, in essence, the ancient cowboys of the ancient world. They're a little romanticized in our day, in our time, and we look at them, but really what we ought to look at are these shaggy, unclean, unkept, filthy, smelly people that took care of the sheep, because that's who they were. They were religiously unclean. They were not acceptable to be able to enter into a religious service, the synagogue, because they lived with these animals all the time, and they were never ritually clean by Jewish standards. They were uneducated. And they didn't really know the deep touches of theology or the Old Testament. They probably learned some of that in their home, like every Jewish child did. But for the most part, they grew up largely out in the countryside from a very early age, with very little contact with the traditional things that they would have come to understand at synagogue. They were considered the underclass, or the poor, or in some ways, much of the world would consider them the untouchables. The people that you just simply did not have contact with. You stayed away from these people. Partially out of fear and out of danger, but mostly out of the fact that they were just very unpleasant to be around. You can imagine the odor of living with sheep. The urine and the filth that were on you, and months would go by before you would ever clean yourself in any significant way. And people just flat out didn't want to be around that. And yet, these are significant people in the Christmas story. In fact, for those of us last year who kind of got a feel from the geography of Israel, when you go out and you visit the area of Bethlehem where these shepherds were said to be, you're only 5.5 miles from Jerusalem. It is in all likelihood that these are the very shepherds who would have raised the animals that ultimately ended up being offered at the sacrificial time of Passover. And so there is this interesting significance to the theology and to the background that these common, humble, stinky, dirty people were offering up the very animals who would be the ultimate sacrifice year after year after year, pointing to God's redemption and God's deliverance. Is it any accident that they would be there when the Son of God offers himself as the living sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And so to see the shepherds there in this significant place at this significant time should not surprise us. God came first to the very humblest people of society. And in essence, as we see their response, they responded and came to meet him when he came. And so the first intimate transaction when God reveals himself and comes in the incarnation is with the humblest people of society. And they respond in open arms following the angelic host that praise God. So let's spend just a second now and think about the angels themselves who come. When we talked about this a number of weeks ago here in our church, we looked at the fact that they were mighty in appearance. In fact, every time an angel appears, the first thing that they do is they tremble in fear. And so almost always they say, "Fear not," because they are afraid by this unbelievable presence of the angel. The angel in the radiance that is often associated with what we see in Scripture is the reflection of God's glory, the so-called Shekinah glory of the Lord, that is present there as God leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, and as the Holy of Holies itself, where it is the golden cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, signifying the presence of God, and the glory of the Lord that is there, that is so brilliant that human eyes cannot look at it, is reflected in the angels themselves when they appear. And so their presence is often described as dazzling in white appearance. In a day and a time where nothing was white, you didn't have Clorox, nothing was white, they were dazzling white as they reflected the glory of God, as they represented God to the people. They worshiped the Lord, and they led the people of God to worship the Lord. And they always brought, when they came, an appearance or a message from the Lord, as if God had something personally to deliver to everyone that He brought. And so when we see this all taking place here in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, they bring this message, and God's message is simply this: "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, who is Christ the Lord." They bring good news. And so the good news is dazzling to the shepherd, because for the shepherd, life was kind of like this. You live a hard, tough, miserable life, and then you die. And the good news was that God came to save us from pain and death and suffering. He came to bring joy into the darkness. His message was for all people, as it says. "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people." Great joy for all people, not just the rich, not just the bright and the wise, but for all people. Not just for those of status in society or power. The message was for all people. The message was a Savior has been born. Someone has been born to set us free from the brokenness of the life in which we live, from the sin destruction that is all around us, that brings heartache and pain and ultimately death to every human being. A Savior has been born to set us free from all of this. That was the good news of great joy. A Savior has been born, and the first to hear that were the outcasts of the society. The Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord. The final thing is we bring kind of those two pieces together. The shepherds, who are the lowest rung, and this good news is for them, being brought by this angelic host that reflects the glory of God, is all that is wrapped up in what that means. What is taking place, and what does that mean, that the glory of the Lord shone all about them? In fact, in verse 9 it says, "An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all about them." They were overwhelmed by the light in the midst of the darkness. And in verse 13 it even gets bigger than that. "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with an angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men,'" or peace to those He favors. The glory of the Lord appeared in the night. He revealed Himself. Again, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, the visible manifestation of the invisible God. That's what the whole Old Testament is. It refers to the glory of the Lord. The word literally means a shining or an appearance. And so theologians talk about every time the glory of the Lord has been mentioned, and particularly in those cases referring to the temple accounts where the glory of the Lord fills the temple, it is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. And we hear Paul write about that in Colossians chapter 1, where he says to us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the glory of God. We read that in John chapter 1. Verse 14, in words that pass over us, "The Word became flesh," as a baby, and took up residence, came and lived among us, and we observed his glory, this representation of God, this overwhelming radiance of God, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if that's not enough to help us understand what was the glory of the Lord, then the writer of Hebrews says it this way: he is the radiance, again a word related to the glory, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, ultimately the baby in the manger is the glory of God. He is the visible part of the invisible God that we get to see as mankind. And he came at earth in a humble way so that you and I, no matter who we are, might be able to receive him. Jesus literally is the glory of God. We come tonight to this point in our service where we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper itself. We're going to think and we're going to marvel that God would enter into human history so humbly that he would come as a baby. He would grow quietly as a man, and then he would come among those that did not recognize him and ultimately give himself at the cross as an act of love and forgiveness for you and for me. And we celebrate that in the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of the Lord symbolized by the elements that we'll take in a few moments, symbolizing the glory of God that he could possibly love us enough to enter into human history in such a humble way and to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We needed a Savior to set us free from the brokenness of life and of this world. And only God could do it, and he sent his Son. No wonder the angel sang in amazement, "Glory to God in the highest." So tonight, as I invite you to come and partake of the Lord's Supper, Pastor Clint and I will be standing off over on the side. Think for a moment as you look into the face of the baby and you think about the goodness of God and the glory of the Lord that is revealed to us in Christ, and the hope that we have is those who follow him and find salvation and find the peace in which all his favor rests on those who choose him. Will you join us here in these moments as we partake of the Lord's Supper? There are some Christmas ornaments along the side here. There's one for every family. And so as you come and as after you take the Lord's Supper, please take one of those with each person of the family. The music will be playing and you can sing and you can pray. You can thank God for his goodness to us. And then come and share in the Lord's Supper.